Isaiah 46 on page 652 in the church Bible. Isaiah 46 on page 600 and, did I say 52? I shut the Bible now. The verses I want to speak on to you this morning are verses 3 and 4, but we'll just read verse 1 to 8 just to get our sense of bearing in the context. This is the word of the living God. Baal boweth down, Nebo stoopeth, their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden, they are a burden to the weary beast. They stop, they stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age, I am he. And even to your hoar grey hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. To whom will ye liken me, and make me equal, and compare me that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him and set him in his place and he standeth, from his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet he cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Let's just pray once more. We need, O God, the helper this morning, the Holy Spirit, the mediator of all the blessings that are in the fullness of Christ's treasury. You know thy people completely. We do particularly, of course, remember our brother Gary and the family and Jackie, and pray that your word would be a distinct and particular blessing to them. And we remember, Jackie, O Lord, that even at this very moment, you would be surrounding her with your presence, angelic support and assistance, that thou would be very close to her. We need thy word, Lord. You have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go in all of our troubles? And so we cast our cares upon you this morning and pray that you would bear our burdens as we hear your word speak, that we would find our hearts quickened and our countenance lightened. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many of you in this room are parents. Some of you have been parents. Some of you may be now grandparents. And when you become a parent, or when you deliberate on being a parent, you basically make yourself responsible, don't you, for a child. And in the act of having a child, once you hold that baby in your arms, you are effectively, whether you formally, I doubt many of you get a covenant out and write a covenant, but in your hearts and in your minds is a willingness, a pledge, if you like, to say all that this child needs to be brought safely into adulthood, I will provide. Whatever burdens that they have. And when you hold a baby in your arms, you have no idea. You have no idea of the trouble that's coming, do you? You have no idea of what that willingness, that desire that you pledge to the child is going to involve. Now, it's funny, isn't it? You have a baby and you complain of sleepless nights, and people say, wait till they're terrible twos. You have terrible twos and you say, oh, this is really hard work, and they patronise you and say, wait till you have teenagers. And then wait till you have grandchildren. It goes on and on and on. But being a parent comes with responsibility for that child. It's costly. There's agonising nights in A&E. There's clock watching when they're not home. It is hard being a parent. But you have a responsibility. You have brought this child. Yes, the Lord has, of course, opened the womb, but you are the human agent. You have brought this child into the world. Well, we read in this passage that the Christian has a guardian, that the Christian has a carer, that there is one who has made it their sole responsibility to undertake for all your needs until you are brought safely before his presence and his face. And it's mind-blowing when you consider who is the one who has pledged himself to you to the very end of your days and will be there right to the very last moment. And what's even more lovely, I think, about this is that this promise comes at a time when God's people are small. Do you see that in verse 3? It's addressed to the remnant. And we are a remnant in this land, aren't we? We are God's remnant. We are few and small and seemingly insignificant. But here is a word from the very throne of God itself. Here is a word that comes from the omnipotent, almighty God who could terrify the nations with a word. And he says to you in a still, small voice, verse 4, even to your old age, literally, I am. I will be who I am to you. And even to your grey hairs will I carry you. I love it says old age because I don't have any grey hairs and I won't get grey hairs. But it's a universal promise given to all God's people. Why? Why is he pledging himself to you? Because I brought you into existence. Therefore, I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. So the first thing to see then this morning is this is a doctrine to understand. What he is fundamentally saying is the Christian is a Christian because of God's sovereign work. I have made. What has made you to differ to other men and women? Why is it you're found in this humble, obscure little chapel and so many are out playing golf and riding their bikes? Why is it you have faith and others do not have faith? It is fundamentally nothing to do with you. You say, I called on God. I asked him to save me. I believed upon him. I came to him. I turned to him. And indeed you did, but you would have not done so had the Lord not worked sovereignly and almightily in your heart. He looked on your lost, dying, perishing soul and said, live. The Holy Spirit was sent from heaven above to give you the knowledge and the understanding of the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. He gave you faith. He gave you repentance. He gave you a new heart. He conceived you into new life. And having brought new life to your soul, what he's saying in his text, now you're my child, I am not going to leave thee on the side of the road. I'm not going to have brought this fledgling Christian into the world only to forsake them. Why? Because I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, we are not consumed. The Lord, why did the Lord make you to differ from other men? Why did the Lord save you? What was the reason? When did this love begin? He had no beginning. He loved you before time even was a thing. He loved you before the creation of the world. He loved you before the creation of time. He loved you eternally. It's an eternal love. He had an eternal disposition to save you, to change you, and to bring you to himself. And therefore, if it had no beginning, it has no end. He loves you now with the same love that he has always loved you. And so much did he love you, so much did he want you, that he chose to bruise his son and give him up to torment on the cross that he might have you before him in his presence. Elsewhere, the Lord says, can a nursing mother forget her child? Nay, she may, but I will not. If you're in Christ this morning, the Lord looks upon you with tender affection. You know, there's a little book that a friend of mine wrote for parents with struggling little children, and it says, aren't they lovely when they're asleep? And it's amazing, you know this, don't you? You can pull your hair out all day dealing with rebellious, provocative behaviour. And then they're asleep. We found my little two-year-old last night in bed with a book over her face, fast asleep. Aren't they lovely when they're asleep? And it's amazing that when you look at them there, you just are filled with all... You quickly forget the anger of the day. You're filled with all the affection that you can muster. You're looking at them, the work of my creation. They resemble me. when the Lord looks at you, he sees those whom he has created, those whom he has birthed through the travail of Christ's work on the cross. He sees upon you the marks of Christ's blood. You have his seal upon you. Your names are graven in the palm of his hands. And there is never a moment then when the Lord is not taking supreme delight in you. And boy, don't we need this promise. If this promise is not true, I don't want to live another moment. It is this promise that can enable us to persevere, though all in our lives is giving way. Even to your old age, I am he, and even to your grey hairs will I carry you. I love the image of carrying. When we go for a walk as a family, so often our youngest, and you probably had this with your youngest, they just suddenly decide, that's it, I'm no longer walking anymore. And you might have 2 miles to go, and they just sit down, they go on strike. And they're what are they begging for? They're begging for to be carried. And when I carry them, they literally contribute nothing to the success of the journey. In fact, they make it difficult for me. I have to carry them home. And this is a lovely promise, because if he's carrying you, it doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter how weak you are. It doesn't matter how what you have left in the tank. He's carrying you. He's bearing you up. And actually, there's a lovely contrast in this section, and I hope you noticed it when we read the context, is because the Lord's carrying his people is contrasted with the people carrying their idols. Did you see that? You see, the world is looking to the idols to keep them in difficult times, and yet the idols require their own effort to even be in existence. I was watching a video this week of some missionaries in Cambodia, still making these idols, and they genuinely believe these idols can help them, but they cannot see, they cannot hear, and they are fashioned by the men and women that depend upon them. And yet the one who carries us is the one who made us. I have made and I will bear, he says, and he will be your God until the very end. And that therefore means through everything that you pass through in this life, and he will be sufficient. You know, if a parent fails in providing for a child, what do the state do? They intervene. They take the child away when there's neglect. But most good parents do provide for the needs of their children. As our Lord would say, how much more your Heavenly Father? Secondly, see with me, a doctrine to affirm. So it's a doctrine to understand, it's a doctrine to affirm. This is really speaking of God's immutability. Even to your old age, I am he. I am. The Hebrew word for that is Yahweh. By the way, a bit of a rabbit hole, but one I think is relevant to go down. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is taking a divine attribute to himself, immutability. I, the Lord, do not change. And in the scriptures, the Lord says, I give my glory to no one else. His glory is the sum of who he is, all his attributes. His immutability, then, is one of his attributes. The Lord Jesus Christ takes the attribute of immutability, unchangeableness, to himself, therefore declaring that the Lord Jesus Christ is the unchanging God of Israel. He is Yahweh. And therefore, this text particularly speaks, then, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is saying more than that he doesn't just change in his nature. It is saying that he does not change in his disposition. You know, it's so hard for us to get our heads around this, because death and decay all around I see. We are living in bodies that are ever changing. We're living in societies that are constantly changing. But the idea that God can change seems so beyond us, and yet that is what the scriptures say. His love for you then is as ancient as his nature. Christian, do you know this? The Lord likes you. Do you serious reformed folk get a bit uncomfortable with me saying that? He does like you, because you stand in Christ. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And that pronouncement now is made over every one of his blood-bought children. He's pleased with you. He loves you. He delights in you. You know, even my mother, I've left home now, I've married, I have children, but my mother still cares for me. She still checking whether I'm speeding when I came to see her. She's still asking me to text her when I'm home. Even when I've left the nest, she hasn't stopped caring for me. Why? Because there is a parental affection that only death will break. But our bond with the Lord is an eternal bond. It is an unbreakable bond. Not even death severs those bonds. In fact, Christ died so that you would not have to die. Christ was cast out so that you could be brought in. It's a hymn, which is one of my favourite hymns. It's not in either old Christian hymns or new Christian hymns. It's this one. You may know it. Sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise, he that formed me in the womb, he shall guide me to the tomb. All my time shall ever be ordered by his wise decree. He is always being good to you, Christian. In war, in famine, in grief, in sickness, in pain, he is unchanging in his eternal, loving disposition to you. If there was ever a moment when the Lord would have changed or called in his affection to you, it would have been when the Lord Jesus Christ sweat drops of blood in the garden in agony at the prospect of being made sin for you. But the Father gave him up to wrath and judgment that you could become an object of his pity and love and care. And that is the great evidence then that he will not cease loving you and caring for you and providing for you. If he did not spare his own son, how much more shall he not with him graciously give us all things? Now, I'm going to prove this doctrine now. I'm still under the second point. But if God is immutable, if God is unchanging, here's a question. Should we expect to see echoes of his immutability in the creation that he's made? Yeah? All things are made to declare his glory. The heavens declare his glory. Stephen Charnock, that great Puritan divine, says, the Lord has in himself all the beauty, perfection, life, and vigor of all his creation. So he's the original source of what we find in his creation. He created nothing contrary to himself, but everything has some of the same footsteps that are found within him. So what I'm going to prove to you is that we can see echoes of God's immutable, unchanging nature in the creation he has made. Romans 1 verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen by the things that are made. Oh, what about the sun? Did your fathers see the same sun that you see every day? Did it rise and set and follow the same course as it's followed in every generation? Has the sun ever ceased to be effectual in causing springtime and harvest? Does the same sun not still rise on the thankful and the unthankful, on the righteous and on the unrighteous? Just by thinking of one object, the sun, the blazing sun, and our God is a consuming fire. He is the sun of all suns. He is the light of all lights. We see a constancy in its nature, in its activity. Or the trees. In Sevenoaks, not far from where I used to live, is a place called Knoll Park. And there's a tree outside Knoll House with a fence around it to stop the kids climbing. It's a very ancient tree. It goes back way to the time of Henry VIII. And there's a plaque there which mentions the fact that, you know, it was there when Henry VIII used to go hunting on the grounds. And I often think to myself, oh, the trees could talk. It's probably an evidence of my sinful curiosity to know the gossip of Henry's court. But that tree looks the same today as the tree that Henry VIII saw, because it is the same tree. It is the same tree. It is enduring. Are we therefore suggesting that the Lord is more changeable than the trees of the oak trees of the sun that he has made? Surely the Ancient of Days, with whom a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day, is no less enduring than the sun or the trees. Lambs come every spring and calves shortly after. There is an unchanging rhythm, isn't there, to creation? Genesis 8:22 says, seed time and harvest will continue. All of these things communicate to us There is an unchanging God who is always who he is, particularly towards his people. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. His immutability, his unchangeable nature, is also seen in his church, that the church, his people, are the center around which he accomplishes his purposes in the world. And this is a very precious text for us, particularly in a day when we feel small and despised and overlooked and very vulnerable. Isaiah 43, verse 4 says, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. You see what he's saying there? I will throw over regimes. I will destroy nations. I will bring down kings for the good of the church whom I love, my people whom I love. He is unchanging then in his disposition. You say, what is God doing through the British government right now? I don't specifically know, but I know this. It will be for the good of his church. It will be for the good of building his purposes. You say, oh, you haven't been watching the news, mate. I have. But the word of God tells me that because we are inscribed on the palms of his hands, the condition of the church, our walls, so to speak, are continually before him. He is always thinking and acting, what will be good for my church? That is therefore true on the corporate level, but he's also thinking, what is good for you individually? I love each of my children equally, but I so often have to think they're not the same. You know, one child might need encouragement. Another child might need a good smack on the bottom. And I love my children equally, but individually. And I'm seeking to do them good. And the Lord's dealings with us are not haphazard. They're not random. They're not harsh. Behind a frowning providence hides a smiling face. Or I ask the Lord that I might grow in every grace. Instead of this, he made me see the hidden evil of my heart. He assailed my soul with the powers of hell. See, we don't always understand what is going on, but this text tells us he is being God to us. He is being good to us. He is dealing with us according to his holy, wise, gracious, loving thoughts towards us. Even to your old age, I am here, and even to your grey hairs, will I carry you, I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and I will deliver you. Psalm 40, verse 17, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. Isn't that a lovely promise this morning? The Lord is thinking upon you, and he will do what is right in your life. Psalm 56, verse 8, you number my wanderings, you put my tears into your bottle. Individual tears. Are they not in your book? That is how attentively the Lord Jesus Christ considers each of you this morning. We know this because he prayed for us in the garden, John 17. Let's turn there maybe if you have a Bible. John 17. I find this just mind-blowing. That at a time when he was filled with agony in his soul, When I'm suffering physical, bodily anguish, mental anguish, I don't think about anyone but myself. And yet we read here of our Lord Jesus Christ concerning his love and his care for his people. Look at verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, that's his disciples alive at the time, but for them, that's you, Christian, also, which shall believe on me through their word. In some mysterious and unbelievable way, according to his omnipotent knowledge, he prayed for all his people in that very moment, including you. And pray that you'll be kept from the world, that you'll be preserved, that you'll be sanctified, that the love which the Father had for him would be in you. Murray McShane, that burning star for 29 years, said, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. He ever lives to make intercession for his saints. And oh, if you could hear the prayers that the Son utters before the Father concerning each of you at this very moment, you would have nothing to fear. and you'll be tremendously comforted. His immutability and his love for his people in all the ages of their lives is also seen in the people that God has called to himself. Question. Does God in the scriptures primarily use young people or old people? I haven't counted, but it seems to me most of the significant examples of the people God has used have been older saints. Abraham and Sarah, how old were they when they conceived? 120 years. Moses was 80 years. Simeon, we don't know how old he was, but he was very, very old. Anna was at least 100 years. Daniel, in his intercessory prayer in Daniel 9, was 70, between 81 and 83. And he was called Old Daniel, greatly loved. You see, the Lord loves his people in every season, in every change, and in every phase of their life. That's such a comfort, isn't it? We're living in a day where, sorry, you older ones, I'm not saying this because I agree with this. It's what society says. We're living in a day where the society is now saying when you get to a certain age and you're no use to anyone and you're just a burden, we'll just euthanize you, kill you off. That's the horrific world that we're living in. But our Lord will not cast you off, even to your grey hairs, even to your old age. You are precious in his sight. Is this not the testimony of all God's saints? What did David say after his long life of triumph, of faith, of victory, and of sin? In Psalm 37, verse 23 to 26, he says, verse 25, I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful, and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. I've been young, I've been old. I have never seen the Lord forsaken. Come with me to memory lane. Look over your life. Has the Lord ever really forsook you? Before you were afflicted, before you went astray, was it not good that you were afflicted, but before you were, you went astray, right? Weren't there consolations that cheered your soul when you were sick? How many temptations and trials have you been brought through? They were greater than the strength you possessed at the time, weren't they? If God was not with you, you would have left him a long time ago, would you not, Christian? Those agonizing breakdowns, broken marriages, whatever it was, has the Lord not kept you? Has the Lord not been with you? Why are you still here this morning? Why are you still here with a hymn of praise on your tongue? Remember how many times you fell into sin? How many resolutions you did not keep? Has the Lord dealt with you as you have dealt with him? Has he not cleansed your conscience and removed your sins as far as the east is from the west? Is your song still not, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling? Thirdly, this is a doctrine to give comfort. If you are in the autumn of life, this is a tremendous promise to you. If you're in middle age, this is an incentive to press on and not have a midlife crisis. And if you're in the flower of life, this is a promise to be confident for the future. Here you have a promise that all that your hand has needed, his hand will supply. That when you have reached the end of your store of endurance, his giving has only just begun. Because here's the wonderful thing, Christian, particularly for you older saints, I want to comfort you with this. Because so many older saints say, well, what can I do for the Lord now? You know, I'm losing my strength. I'll tell you a story. I was at Bible college once and there was a pastor I can't remember the name of, and he was on a seaside town I can't remember the name of. But he had a blind, aging, frail sister come to him, and he just preached on the Great Commission and going out and sharing the gospel. And she came to him and goes, but I know you're right, Pastor, but I just look at myself and think, well, what on earth can I do? And he said, well, let's sit down and pray about this matter. The Lord will reveal what you can do. So they sought God together. They pled with God to open a way for her to be used of God greatly. And she had an idea. She'd sit on a bench facing the sea, and she'd sit there holding a tract in her hand. And whenever someone sat down next to her, she'd say, I'm blind, can you read this to me? And I might have the number slightly wrong, but he said it was something to the effect that one summer she brought about 30 people to church and there were conversions. You see, because the Lord's power is made perfect in weakness. Do you know what young men's problems is? You know what young preachers' problems are? They have too much self-reliance. Before God can use a man or woman, he must break a man or woman. He must crush a man or woman. And when you're older, you feel your weakness. And it's at that point then that the Lord says, here's an instrument I can use. Here's one my strength can be perfected in. Here's how I can glorify the greatness of my grace in this man or woman's life. Isaiah 40 verse 29 says, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. If you're here this morning feeling like, I'm done. No, you're not. You may have only just begun. Because it's at that point you can go to God and say, I am weak, I am impotent, I can't do this, I can't carry on. And then he comes in and says, whoever said you had to carry on, I will carry you. Even to your grey hairs, even to your old age. Friends, when did the Lord Jesus Christ receive most assistance? You know, it's one of the most humbling thoughts to think that the Lord Jesus accomplished all he did as a man dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. We so often forget this. He is the Son of God. He is the Lord. He didn't lose his divine attributes, but he suspended the free use of them. He had to be the second Adam. He had to fulfill all righteousness, not as God, but as a man. Why do you think he spent all night praying? What is prayer? Geoff Thomas calls prayer. Prayer is impotence taking hold of omnipotence. Isn't that a mind-blowing thought? That you've got him who fashioned the starry skies, him who spoke and all things were made that have been made. Impotent, calling on his Father. Give me strength. Give me guidance. Lead me. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? Who do you want me to go to? So he lived a dependent life then on God. But there were particular times when he was so weak that he required distinct and particular and intense help. What happened to him in the garden? The angels were sent to strengthen him so that he could bear our sins on the cross. That's just a mind-blowing thought. We read in Luke's gospel that he could barely stand. He was so weak that he couldn't even stand up, let alone experience a Roman torture and a Roman execution. Friends, Christian, what I want you to say, what I want you to know is this. Is when you feel like you cannot go on, that is when he's most near. So often we worry about, well, if this comes into my life, how will I deal with this? But the truth is, yesterday's grace won't be what will bring you through it. You will receive future grace. You know, I often worry about the church. I sort of think to myself, I look at myself and I look at my little flock and I think to myself, we're not going to last 5 minutes in persecution. But then I read a sermon by Mr. Spurgeon who said, but God only gives persecution grace for persecution times. Don't judge the ability of the flock of Jesus Christ to endure persecution times by the grace you're currently receiving, because he has stored up grace you know not yet of. And the truth is, when you come to valleys, when you come to particular junctures in your life that you've never walked through before, what you can know is he will be with you. And he will carry you and he will bear you. A preacher is not called to preach himself, and I do not want to do that. But I do believe it's fitting to give testimony. And I can say, in my short life thus far, and you've probably been through worse things than me, but I went through a horrific whirlwind to come to Eastbourne. Honestly. We had a six-week-old baby when I handed my resignation in. I moved 3 times in 1 year, all by myself, without any assistance, whilst preaching and around in different parts of the country. It was an awful time, financial uncertainties. And I look back at that time, and I'm not saying this to preach myself. I'm saying this to give glory to God who gives grace. I felt the Lord had abandoned me in that time. I couldn't even sense his presence. I felt like I was walking in darkness. But now I look back and I can think, there's no way I did that myself. He carried us. He literally carried my wife and children and I through that whole ordeal. And it's funny because Wendy Pollington, some of you know, she gave us a text in that time saying that the Lord leads those gently who are with young. And that was our testimony. The scriptures say he has given his archangels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. In thy hands they shall bear you up. And you can be sure of tomorrow's grace because of yesterday's mercies. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Imagine, dear friends, if you were to pay a big deposit nowadays. You need substantial money to buy a house, don't you? You know, 70, 80, 90 grand deposit. How many of you would pay a large sum of money like that, that you've been saving up for decades, and then walk away from the project or the house, lose your deposit? You wouldn't do it. When you paid a great price for something, you don't give up on it. And what I want you to realize this morning, Christ died and suffered and shed his precious blood to make you his own, so that he can one day stand before his Father and say, look at the children whom you have given me. He did not pay that price with you only to lose you along the way. Not one of his sheep will be lost. Another reason you should be confident then of comforted by this truth is that, friends, this is a wonderful thought. Whether you're old or whether you're young, the truth is none of us know how long we are in this world. I often joke with my wife because she's 2 years older than me. I say, well, you're going to die before me. But the truth is none of us know. But what I do know is we are all one step, one moment, one day closer to seeing our Saviour face to face than we were yesterday. Isn't that a blessed thought? We're closer than we were yesterday. I'm closer now than I was earlier this morning. And the reason I'm saying that to you is because we read in John 17 that the Lord has a desire, that the Lord Jesus says, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. That's what he wants for you. And now we're edging closer, is he going to give up on that purpose? He will bring us all to that appointed goal, that appointed end. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Amen. Emmanuel's land is in sight, Christian. Heaven's borders are close. You know, I remember someone saying to me once, because when I'd say that the Lord, you know, we text like the Lord delivers all his people out of affliction, out of trial, and the clever clog in the congregation goes, but what about the persecuted saints that were martyred? That was their deliverance. He does deliver his people out of all affliction. Either in this life he brings us through it and gives us grace to persevere and press on, or he calls us home, which is the greatest deliverance that we could ever be given, to be before him whom loved us and gave himself for us. I want to just briefly close them with a few applications to instruct us of what this doctrine should do in our lives. Firstly, particularly you older ones, but this is true for young as well, but I think this is particularly true for you older ones. The Lord has kept you here as long as he has, so that you would have a lifetime of testimony to the Lord's unchanging goodness to you. What is God's calling on your life? It is this: even to old age and grey hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Younger Christians are facing days that you haven't known. I have said to my wife and to my children that unless a revival comes and the Lord changes the directory of our land, if I'm going to be a minister by God's grace for 50-something years, I will probably spend time in a prison cell. That is not being a scaremonger, that is just being realistic. The trajectory we are on, the younger generation need your testimony. They need you to tell them God can keep his people. God is enough. The Lord is sufficient. I know you're told all the time on the secular media that the young people don't need you, and you hear that all these arrogant young people ring up on the radio and say, you know, oh, all the problems are that generation's fault. Don't listen to those truths. The younger saints need you. When I was a new Christian, I was craving for for an older man to take me aside and testify to me of the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. But there was none. There were men, but they perhaps thought that I wouldn't have wanted that. And it wasn't for me to ask them. I was young. They should have come alongside me and encouraged me. So I would say, seek to witness to the greatness and the sufficiency of God. That is why you're here. We were called out of darkness to declare the praises of him. Be like Anna and Simeon, who when they beheld the Lord's salvation, bore witness to all who are waiting for the consolation of Israel. And also, what do you have to fear, older saints? What do you have to fear? Most of you haven't got careers that you can throw away and lose anymore. Not that that's an excuse for anyone, but you don't have those fears. Comfort others with the comfort you've received. Reassure the tempted that the Lord will not forsake them. Reassure the backsliders that tell them of your backsliding. God, you can use all things for good. Doesn't mean you glorify in your backsliding, but tell them, I backslid in a terrible way and the Lord brought me through. He brought me back to himself. The way is always open. You know, so often I visit older saints. I was privileged to be called to a church of older saints. And, you know, I get a call, so-and-so's in hospital. So I get my Bible, you know, and I get in my car and I'm going there to be an encouragement to them. And what do? I find that when I get there, the Lord's already done the work. They're already trusting in the Lord because they've walked with him for a lifetime. And it's me who gets the encouragement. I came to Eastbourne to minister to saints there, and I've realised the Lord brought me here for them to minister to me. They can answer whether there's any ministry from me to them. Are you middle-aged? I'm not going to get into the politics of working out what middle-age is. We live in a world which tells you that when you are past the flower of your youth, that it's all downhill from there. But those who know their God shall do valiantly. Be strong. Be courageous. If God has not changed, you will be carried. You will be brought through. You will be delivered. Be brave. Don't lose heart. The temptations will lose their power. The afflictions will end. The trials will accomplish their purpose. And are you young here? What are you living for? I tremble for those who are going to go through this life without my Jesus to carry them. You need him. You need him to bear all your sins. That's the greatest burden you need to be carried. Your sin, you need it to be taken away from you. And that can only be done by the way of the cross and through repentance and faith. Make him your God. The Lord Jacob, you may remember when he wrestled with the Lord Jesus Christ, concluded, if God be with me and will keep me in this way that I am going, then the Lord shall be my God. When you look at the Lord Jesus Christ suffering for your sins on the cross, you're seeing more than one who's taking away your sins, though that is what you're seeing and nothing less. You're seeing one who's pledging to meet your every need for all life and eternity. Now that is a saviour that you should want, and a saviour that you should ask to be your own saviour. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this precious promise, and even if I had the tongues of angels, I couldn't adequately proclaim the wonders that are contained here in this text. But we pray that we might find some comfort in these truths, and that we might be enabled to press on in our Christian lives, knowing that we will be carried, that you have made us and you will bear us. There are those in this room that we all know who need a particular strengthening at this moment and enabling, and just hold them up, Lord, according to your omnipotent hand. Keep them standing by grace. Would you be their strength in weakness? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a very sweet hymn. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. And you might not feel like that. Things you're going through may feel the Lord is far from on your side, but by faith he is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change he faithful will remain. 746 in your hymn book. Thank you. able to separate